Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It is going to look like when you really commit your life to Christ and you are now living for Him with everything you have. You have now, in reckless abandon, given up everything and you are following after Him. It is going to look like to the people around you that you don't care about them.
What does it mean to love God? We mean to love God the way the Bible tells us to love Him. So much more than anyone or anything else in our lives that our love for God doesn't compare. May today's message help us to truly examine our love for Jesus. Is it what He desires it to be? With part two of Luke chapter 14, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The best thing that you can do for your kids is to love Jesus and to leave them the legacy of the example of a life lived for Jesus Christ. It would mean more than anything that you could possibly do for them. And in the end, all of the excuses would be lame. So in verse 21, so the servant came and he reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets to the lame of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that not one of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. Go out and compel them to come in. And that's us. We're the ones among the highways and the hedges that He has compelled to come in, that we can taste of His supper. Verse 25, now great multitudes went with Him, and they turned aside and said, now again, this is just a large multitude that's following Him. He's got His disciples. We know that there's another 120 or so that are close, but there's just this large group following Him. And He turns around and He says, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. We get excited about crowds. We have our Easter service, resurrection celebration that we've done for years. And I get excited about, you know, the place being full. But I don't know that God gets as excited as we get. We look out and go, look at all the people that are coming to worship the Lord. This is just awesome. And there's just an excitement with it. But God looks at the hearts. And how many of those people that will come to church on Easter Sunday are only coming because it's Easter Sunday, not because they're ready to hear anything at all. So He knows the hearts of the individuals that are there. He knew the hearts of those who were following Him, and they were following Him because it was a show. They're following Him because He was doing miracles. They're following Him because He was feeding the 5,000. They wanted Him to do it again. There was a sense that Jesus is what was happening, and they didn't want to miss what was going on and what was happening with Jesus. And so Jesus gives them a series of hard sayings. You got to hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters. Now, the Bible tells us that we need to compare Scripture to Scripture. And the Bible also tells us that we need to love our wives and our parents and honor them and so on and so forth. So what does Jesus mean when He says to hate them? Well, I think the key gets down here when He's at the very end and He says, and His own life, He cannot be My disciple. It is going to look like when you really commit your life to Christ and you are now living for Him with everything you have. You have now, in reckless abandon, given up everything and you are following after Him. It is going to look like to the people around you that you don't care about them, that you have replaced them, that you hate them, and they will be upset at you. Sooner or later, someone whom you love is going to be upset at you because of the deep commitment that you have for Christ. When They tell you the dirty joke, or they want to go to the, you know, movie you don't want to go to, when they want to go out and drink, or, you know, be at a place that you just don't want to be anymore. You just don't want to be there. Sooner or later, someone's going, "You're not who you used to be." Praise God, I'm not who I used to be. But sooner or later, you cannot live the life that is in the flame, where you are burning for Jesus and have everybody feel good about you. If you're the kind of person that just wants to make everybody feel good, you're going to have a little bit of trouble here, because you got to make a stand for Him. And are you willing? Are you willing to say, "You know what? I will burn for Him. I want my life consumed for Jesus. And I'll stand in the flame, and I'll hate my own life. I'll live for Him. I'll die for Him. I'll go where He wants me to go. I'll do what He wants me to do. I'll give everything away. Just tell me. Just speak to me, Lord, and I'll do it." Like young Samuel, "Lord, speak to me. I'm ready to obey." Just tell us, Lord, what you want from us. Just speak to us and we'll go. We'll do it. He says, if you're not willing to do that, even hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Fox's Book of Martyrs has endless accounts of men who, for the sake of the gospel, gave their lives, especially pastors during particular times in England in the past, when they would not teach that salvation was by joining the church, but that salvation was by faith. They killed many of these pastors. They were ripped from the clutching hands of their children and their wives, and they were burned at the stake. And it's worth flipping through there just to read some of the accounts. It's certainly not fun reading. It took about a half an hour for someone to die being burned at the stake. It was a brutal way to die. The bold presentation of the gospel that we give every week is the reason those men died. They died because they stayed true to the word of God. Like the youth pastor that I told you about that got fired because kids got saved. He was willing, these men were willing to give up their relationship with their children and their wives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, we don't live in a day right now where those kind of things are asked of us. But it's interesting to me that we don't seem to have the depth of commitment that they had in days that their lives were laid on the line. I was reading one particular pastor who had been accused of teaching heresy because he was teaching gospel by faith alone. And the whole town came out. He was to be burned in front of the town where he pastored for 20 years. And the whole town came out to be there when he would go and to support him. And one by one, as they lit the fire and were waiting for the fire to kind of take its effect, one by one, they screamed out how he had blessed their life and what God had done for their life. His wife and his children watched him being burned at the stake. That's a man who hated his own life. He was no longer there for his children. He was no longer there for his wife, but for the calling and for the sake of the calling, he was willing to do that. A lot of times we're not willing to do minor things. The old Keith Green song, "Asleep at the Light." I don't necessarily like it because it's very, very convicting. One of the lines in that song is, "Jesus rose from the dead, but you, he says, can't even get out of bed. Come on, get out of your bed. Jesus rose from the dead," you know? That's heavy. That's heavy, but to some degree, the church needs to hear a message like that. That we're asleep in the light. Another line of the song, "And Jesus came to your door, but you left him out on the streets." And again, it's very heavy and very convicting, but Lord, have I really given you everything? Have I really hated my life? Or am I still playing the come in and make my life better, Jesus? You know, play. Come in. I want you to, you know, be my co-pilot. I'll fly my life, and when things are bad, whew, you straighten it out. Instead of saying, Jesus, you take it. You're the captain. I'm yours. I'll live for you. Have you ever said that to him? Lord, I'll live for you and I'll die for you. I remember when I first began to think that I was going to pastor, I remember saying to the Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll go somewhere where there's five people. or I'll go, you know, serve somewhere where it's to the thousands. I just want to serve you. Now, I didn't want to go to some village somewhere. I'm glad God didn't choose that direction. But every once in a while, I have to check my heart and say, am I still there, Lord? If I knew clearly you spoke to me, would I leave everything and follow you wherever your call was, whatever you had for me? That's our lives. That's our call. So he goes on. It doesn't get easier, by the way. Verse 27. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I want to remind you again that Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. The cross was not even close to becoming a religious symbol in any way, shape, or form. The cross was the most brutal form of execution, I believe, that's ever been devised. And that's why the Romans used it. That's why the Greeks used it. The Greeks really, they perfected it. It wasn't much before the Greeks said it was invented, but they perfected it as a form of torture. When you're crucified, you generally don't die of exposure. Generally, you die of asphyxiation. You can't breathe. You get smothered to death because the weight of your body hangs down on the joints in your arms, which crushes your chest so that you can breathe out, but you can't breathe in. It's a great labor to breathe in. Pretty soon, you can't get any air. And sometimes it would take up just a slow crushing of the lungs, would take up to 2 days to die in that way. It was used as a way of saying, you don't want to mess with us. When Alexander the Great marched on Tyre, the city of about 45,000 people had moved out to an island. Alexander the Great took the old city of Tyre and he threw it in the water and he built a land bridge over to the new city of Tyre, where he knocked down the walls and he eventually conquered them. By the way, fulfilling a prophecy. And he killed about 7,000 people. He lost about 400 of his own men. He killed about 7,000 people there immediately. He sold into slavery about 30,000 people. And he took 2,000 men that were of military age and he crucified them from the city of Tyre. And the statement was, Tyre, they closed things up. They weren't going to let Alexander in. Alexander had sent over a note saying that he wanted to worship at a certain temple. And they said, no, you can't do it. And Alexander sent a message by crucifying 2,000 young men and saying, you know, don't mess with me. Next place they went was Jerusalem. The priests met him outside, by the way, with the scriptures open and said, come into our place. You can go anywhere you want to go. Because once you made that statement, you wanted to make sure that that wasn't going to happen. And so when Jesus said, pick up your cross and come after me, what was he saying? Well, the person that was carrying a cross was like a person on death row. When Jesus was carrying that cross out of that town of Jerusalem to be crucified, everybody that saw him walk by knew that he was dead already. The term dead man walking, the man that leaves the cell and is going to be executed, right? Dead man walking. That was Jesus when he was carrying the cross. And so when Jesus says, pick up your cross, I think he's saying you got to be willing to die and maybe even be willing to be crucified. And Peter eventually would be crucified in Rome. But he's also saying, follow me. Doesn't say pick up your cross and go and die. It's pick up your cross and follow me. So you really want to be a disciple of Jesus, you die to yourself. It's not about me trying to get my life and Jesus fitting into my life and me bettering my life. And Jesus is not a self-help program. He's not 10 steps to a better life. He is, you die to yourself. Your life is done. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. You give your life for him. You lay it down. You live for him now. This wasn't that we put on a cross around our neck or at our house or in the front of our church, but that it was we die for him. We lay everything down. He goes on to say, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build what he was not able to finish." And what king going out to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while he is still, the other is still a great ways off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We do forsake all that we have. We give it all to him and we say, "It is yours." A couple of things that he's saying. Number one, go to build a building. You can't finish the building. I think Jesus is saying, listen to me, count the cost. So it's going to cost you to follow me. And he doesn't mince words. He says, you got to lay down your life. You got to give me everything. I want it all. You follow me. Don't start off if you can't finish it. Don't start down this path if you're not willing to wrap it up. You go all the way. But the second one, which one goes out and fights against someone when they haven't considered the size of their army to fight against them? I think Jesus is saying the opposite there. I think he's saying, have you counted the cost of not following me? What is the cost to you if you don't give everything to Jesus? And have you counted that cost? And is that affordable? Eternity separated from him. Is that acceptable? Then send a delegation. Lord, tonight take my life. I'll live for you. This life is fleeting, but eternity is eternity. He goes on to say, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt has lost its savor. We are the salt of the earth, but if we are no longer salty, the Bible says that in the last day, the church will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power. To me, that is salt that has lost its saltiness. If we don't have anything different in us than is in the world, then we've lost our saltiness. If people aren't drawn to Christ, if we don't stop the corruption that is taking place around us, then we've lost our saltiness. Salt gave flavor. Salt preserved. Salt that's lost its saltiness is good for nothing. So God's called you for a purpose. God has placed you by his hand of predestination through his foreknowledge right where you are to influence the people that are around you right where you are. But if you've lost your saltiness, then what good are you? What good are you to the people that he's, I believe, one day will have you give an account for? Those that you are to live your life in front of and to share Christ with. Now, these are lifelong pursuits. It's not a matter of you just going, well, then I better go to work tomorrow and witness to that guy. It's living your life in such a way that they see Jesus. It's living your life in such a way that when the Holy Spirit moves upon them, the door opens up and now you can share with them. This is not a Gomer Pyle message where I'm saying, shame, shame, shame. You guys haven't been witnessing. You better get out there. That's not it. It's just asking the question, has the salt lost its saltiness? Are you just like the world? This stupid idea of evangelism. Someone told me the reason I drink is because the businessmen that I hang out with drink. And if I don't go and drink with them, then they're never going to listen to the message of the gospel. Oh, please shut up. I got a few off-color jokes because it gets me in with the guys. The guys listen to me because I tell them a few dirty jokes. Really? Really, that's what's going to save people? Man, I knew this Christian. He's just like everybody else. I think I'll become like him, but wait a minute, I already am. You know, I mean, how are we going to win people to the Lord unless they see something in you, the glory of God that Jesus prayed, the glory that I have with you, give to them. Now glory is to be shared. And if we're not different than them, then what does it mean? If they don't see a difference in us, then what does it mean? Come out from among them and be ye separate. May we give him all of our lives. May we give it to him tonight. And if you haven't given him your life, maybe you need to count the cost. What is the cost to you if you don't? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is indeed incredibly powerful. And we are stirred up and we are encouraged and we are strengthened. And we need the words of Jesus that speaks to us in such a way. Are we still living that Jesus is a self-help idea of Christianity? He comes in and makes my life better, or are we like Job willing to say, I don't care if he kills me, I'll serve him. I'll serve him if I die tomorrow. I'll serve him if he kills me today. Because we love you. We want to serve you. Forgive us for our foolishness. Forgive us for our self-seeking. Forgive us for being caught up in our own lives. Not completely surrender to you. But tonight, Lord, we give it all. We lay it all before you. We don't want to be asleep in the light. We just want to do what you call us to do. We want to be salty as you call us to be salty. Thank you for these words. In the name of Jesus, amen. Like, keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And if you're here tonight and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never come to that place where you've said, Lord, I want to follow you. Have you counted the cost? There's two ways to count it. Number one, can you finish the race? If you start off on this thing, you're going to be able to finish it. Number two, what's the cost to you if you don't? Where will you end up for all of eternity? Where's the sin in your life going to take you eventually if it's not forgiven by the work of Jesus upon the cross? So if you're here today and you want to invite Jesus in, you want to live for him, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting up your hand, you're revealing, I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'm so ready to live for him and give him it all. Live for him wholeheartedly. God bless you. That's awesome. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift up high. God bless you, sir. And God bless you, ma'am. It's great. Anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you. God bless you, sir. So if you want to give your life to the Lord, then lift your hand up now. I'm going to scan the room one more time, and then we're going to pray. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. Father, we want to join together and pray for those that raise their hands. We pray that you would root them and ground them and establish them in you. We pray that you would reveal to them that you have a plan for their lives and that this is not some kind of a game. That we don't bring religion into our lives to be complete. We live for you. We're willing to die for you. We are wholeheartedly committed to you. Lord, keep us from being those people whom in the last days have a form of godliness but deny the power. We want your power in our lives. We pray that you would establish those that have raised their hand. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.